Well, glad that you're here this morning. If you're new here, I add my word of welcome. We're glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. I love, you know, one of the jokes that I've often said, or one of the phrases I've often used is, in those days when it seems like the grind is going on and on, and the week's going on, and we all have those feelings, that I keep looking for a week that doesn't have a Sunday in it, and I can't find one. Because there's a part of you that can get caught up in that, got to get ready for Sunday. And then I just stop and realize when I'm just how a joy and a privilege it is that we get to do this, that we get to be together, that we get to worship God together, that we get to share life together, that we get to look in God's word together. And my prayer this morning is that God will just lift us up in that, because we need it. We live in a crazy world, a busy world, a fractured world, and a world that takes so much out of us. And here is a chance for us to be restored and renewed. And I'm excited to be here. You know, I'm a bit of an information junkie. Those of you that know me know that's true. I'll listen to a lot of news reports. I'll read a lot of stuff. And I got to the point recently where it was even too much for me. The constant stuff about the government shutdown. Anybody sick of that yet? The news of that? You know, it's just sort of relentless. You can't get away from it. There's this constant talk of it. And every time I open a website to a news site to try to see if maybe glimpse of there's, you know, it's just whatever the next round is, and it seems there's no progress. And there's part of you that reacts and say this is a whole lot of spoiled children that can't get along and can't play in the sandbox with each other. I don't know. No political points of view this morning, except we realize just how hard it is for people to live together and work together. And the reason is we do all bring our own agendas to so much of life. We walk into relationships, we walk into our work, we walk into church, we walk into all kinds of things, and we want to bring that self, that self-orientation. I want what I want. And sometimes we can gloss over that and say that's for the noble cause, and that might be part of our motivation. But deep down inside of us, so much of the time, we have to be honest, we are driven by what's in it for me. And then because that's so much of the human nature, it's just sort of natural for us. And we've even practiced ways to justify that for whatever noble cause or whatever thing that we are, point of view that we're pushing that we think is right. And that so we get this moments where there's these mixed motives of hoping to try to produce something that's right and good, but then just being pulled into that vortex of the roiling deep human need to be right and to win and justify self. And so that's kind of the world that we live in, all of these things conflicting. Well, here's the good news. God gives us some good news in the midst of that personal struggle. And God gives us that some good news in the midst of that the effort to try to see where what life really is all about. And that's the essence of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings here now for several weeks in our series that we're calling From Here to There. And we've been looking at a key passage of scripture. We've been unpacking some thoughts out of Galatians 5 that culminate when Paul contrasts the brokenness of the human spirit, and he gives us a new way to look at life. And this morning, our subject is goodness and gentleness, two words that don't come readily into our descriptions of what life ought to be this morning. But just a quick review of how we got here. Paul in Galatians 5 describes life without God, or life that's self-centered, life that is driven by things other than God's perspective, God's direction, God's desire for us. And we've called that the here. That's the reality of where we are. So we live in the here, and we all know that this is broken, and there's got to be a there somewhere that's better. So we've been talking about how do we get from here, what we're stuck in, all the way to there, some life that's better. And our tendency is to sort of craft that, design that, make that up in some ways. We imagine what life, a better life would look like, and we put a lot of our effort toward that. And the only problem with that, if it's a life that we have constructed, if it's a life that we have imagined in our own sin and brokenness, that life is still not the there that God intends for us. It'll be something else, something less, and another expression of the here-ness of our brokenness and sin. So the only way to get from here to there is through the cross of Christ. It's to get through what Christ has done for us, to break the power of sin and death in our lives, and to usher us into a place in God's grace, as Paul says, in this grace in which we stand, a place where God can do his transformative work and move us toward a life that is what he intended for us, what he designed for us as human beings, made in his image, made for relationship with him and with each other, to live in a way that we were designed to live, and Christ leads us in that direction. And for the their life, we've used Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, as sort of our guideline to explore some of the nature and characteristic of this life that is there. And we looked at several things. We looked at love. We looked at joy. We've looked at peace. We've looked at, what all we looked at? Give us the next slide up here. There you go. Patience and kindness. Today, goodness and gentleness. As we build this picture of what life in the their life would be. So, we're going to explore this concept of goodness and gentleness today, these two together. If you're a really astute Bible student, you'll recognize that I've now not gone in exact order, because we're looking for ways to group these in some pairs that give us some sense of some complementary ideas. And so in my absolute genius, I moved these two together to look at together. And you'll see the genius of that, of course, as the morning goes on. Maybe not. And each week I've tried to unpack what is the character of these qualities, what are some of the challenges to these qualities, what's the foundation for these, for our understanding of these qualities, and then how do we practice them. So we're going to follow that pattern again this morning. So we begin with what is the character of goodness and gentleness. Now the word goodness is a word that is about a kind of character. It's that selfless orientation that seeks to do good for others and to do those things for others that will bless them. Goodness is a character quality. It's a state of being that we are good, that we have this good soul, that this good orientation, but it is always expressed in actions and works of goodness, to do good. And the idea that here is that there it is an action that flows out of a character. There's an orientation toward others that's expressed here. We want to bless. We want to do good for others. And that then the character of goodness then flows out into action. Now, the word gentleness describes how we go about doing that. Gentleness sometimes is translated in the New Testament meekness. Some translations use that word. But the concept here is that is a disposition that we have, a way that we go about doing what we do. And it's a wonderful partner to goodness, because if we want to do good, it matters how we do good. And we want to bless others. If we want to truly bless them, then how we do it matters. And so there is the doing of good, and the how we do it is gentleness. And what that word simply, at the core of that word, is the idea of humility. Now, it's not a word of weakness or indulgence. It's a word of inner strength that says that I can act toward another person in a way that lets them know that I understand their frailty, their story, their place, their need for someone to come in and minister to them, and we all have that. And so the gentleness is that description of how we understand each other's vulnerabilities and needs, and I approach another person in order to do good in a way that absolutely blesses them. So together they point to a behavior that truly seeks to bless and lift others so that they feel blessed. And that's the wonderful combination of goodness and gentleness. Because sometimes we will, as we see in a moment, that goodness comes from a place of that confused and mixed motives. But a true goodness expressed in true gentleness seeks to bless another so that they actually feel blessed. And so the character of this goodness and gentleness is a wonderful picture of our humble service to each other and to those around us. Now, what are some of the challenges to goodness and gentleness? Because as each one of these characteristics, there's something within us that always challenges us, that makes it difficult for us to actually practice these things. And I want to go back to Galatians chapter 5, that passage that we started at, where Paul talks about these things. And in Galatians chapter 5, before he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about what he calls the deeds or the works of the flesh. And here in Galatians, back in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19 to 21, he gives us a list. It's sort of the opposite list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the acts or the deeds of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. and drunkenness and orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he describes this picture, and as we noted in, at the beginning of the series, over half of this list of these, what he calls these acts or deeds of the flesh that come from our sinful nature, come from our who we are in our sinfulness and brokenness, over half describe how we relate to each other. In the middle of that list, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Over half of that list talks about how we relate to each other. And it's incredibly important for us to understand that because life is lived in relationships. First and foremost, we were created for a relationship with God, but we were also created right on the heels of that for a relationship to each other. Part of our being created in the image of God is that we're personal, relational people. And when that sin and brokenness enters into that, that calling to live in fellowship or live in relationship with each other is broken, and we become different kinds of people in that sinfulness and brokenness. And we see it, and we've lived in that. We live now, as we say, in the stream of the brokenness that has transpired over the centuries of human beings living in alienation from each other. Now, so if what then is this great challenge? If you took one word to try to draw around those eight qualities that in the center there that deal with relationships, if you draw one word to draw to describe all of that, for me that word is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. It is that the core of our sin and our brokenness is to put self at the center, put self on the throne. And it's a self-centeredness of life that we bring into our relational world day by day. And it muddies even our best intentions. Because let's go back to wanting to do good. Let's say I want to do good. Deep down inside of me, as I do good, one of the great emotions that I'm feeling is, will anybody notice? Will someone pat me on the back for doing good? Will they thank me enough for doing good? Will they honor me for doing good? And somewhere, right in the moment we're acting, trying to act in the good for others, there's this little voice in our head going, will anybody applaud me? Because it just belies the fact, it betrays the reality that's driving us so much of the time is self. In our relationship to others, you can put the self word, we have a whole catalog of self words. We've used the word of self-realization, that the highest thing for human beings is to be able to be who they want to be or to find some identity that they can hold on to. We talk about being self-protective. One of the reasons it's hard for us to be in relationships is our fear of being hurt and injured. And those fears are real because we have been hurt and injured. And so we become self-protective. It's very hard for us. And there's a self-righteousness. There's a self-promotion. There's all self, self, self. You could go, there's all this catalog of words. And we had this desire, this innate desire to be right, for people to see us in whatever way. We live in a culture that talks about winning, and this is one of the most interesting things about this government shutdown thing is I've sort of sat back and tried to read both sides of the equation without making any judgments as to who's right or wrong about what ought to be done. I've been fascinated about the language, and what's emerged this past week is the language of winning. We're winning. Well, what does winning mean? It means that my way, sometimes when I look at things in our society, like the government system or even our legal system, it's not about finding what's right. It's about my side winning. It's not about justice. It's about winning. And that expression of selfishness emerges in the collective, in the way that we interact, even in groups in society. It's about winning. It's about me. And so when it gets to be an argument or a disagreement, sometimes we nobly say we want to search for truth when in reality what we want to do is be right. We want to win because I need to feel good about myself because of the hole in my heart that's been left in my sinfulness and brokenness. And if I don't find that fulfillment, if I don't find the filling of that hole in God, I'm going to try to find it through some self-promotion, some expression of my selfishness and self-centeredness. And this will always be a challenge to goodness and gentleness because in every equation, there's something driving me that's trying to make self win, make self feel better, make self be there. Now that's the challenge that we face to being both good and gentle, but there's hope. Thank goodness there's hope. So what then is the foundation? What foundation do we have for goodness and gentleness? And there's a recurring theme here, week by week. So nothing new in where we find our hope or find the foundation or the guide for how do we figure this out. It's found once again in the character of God. When I began to do the study, those of you who have been here week to week know that one of the things that I've enjoyed doing is I'll just take a concordance and look up these words and read every verse in the Bible that has to do with these words and just sit and just read verse after verse after verse. And if you look up the word goodness or good, particularly in the Old Testament, and you begin to read all the expressions, what you'll find is that over and over and over again, they're expressions, acknowledgments, examples of the goodness of God. In Psalm 27:3, the psalmist David is praying and he's gone through all kinds of difficulties in a time when he's being oppressed on every side. And down in verse 13, he says, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some translations translate that word, I am still confident, is I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And here's what David is noticing. He lives in this chaotic world. He's been a victim of his own bad choices at times, but he's also been unjustly accused and attacked. David swore his allegiance to King Saul. And this same king, out of jealousy, tried to kill him. And David had opportunity to retaliate, and he chose not to do it. And there are times when he would just throw up his hands and say, God, what in the world is going on? My enemies are encamped about me. Everything is going crazy. And then whenever he got to that point, what did he do? He turned his heart and his soul and his mind toward God and began to, in the words of the old hymn, to count his blessings and name them one by one. He began to look at God and see, there's signs of your goodness here all around me. And I'm so absorbed in self, and I'm so absorbed, if I get so absorbed in wondering why I am being unjustly criticized or unjustly treated, and why this calamity is going all around me, or why my enemies are doing what they're doing, whenever I feel that way, I lift my eyes to God who is good and does good things. And sometime just go back in the, just take the Psalms and look up the word good or goodness and just read through them. Over and over again, they're signs of God's goodness. And in fact, one of the things that broke God's heart with the nation of Israel the most was, in spite of all of his signs of goodness and all of his signs of blessing, they had so much trouble lifting their eyes off of their own self and their own circumstances to praise him, they just became whiners. Go back and read the story of the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And I'd like to think that I'm better than them when you read those stories. I mean, after all, you're one of the nation of Israel. You're in captivity and slavery in Egypt. And God miraculously, through this guy Moses and his brother Aaron, leads you out of that slavery. And not only does he lead you out of slavery, he does it in a miraculous way that absolutely defies any earthly description. It is so clearly a miraculous act of God himself on your behalf, an act of goodness on their behalf. And they get to the other side and they're free. And the first thing they do is start whining about the food and the water. And saying insane things like, well, at least when we were back in Egypt, we had something to eat. And my head just wants to explode and says, really? That's what you're going to complain about? And then in that moment that I think that, something crosses my path in my life and I start to complain and whine. Or somebody does something to me and I want to just reach out and slap them. I can't believe they acted that way. But the foundation for our own goodness and gentleness is to turn our eyes to God and see all of these expressions of his goodness, to focus on how he's done that, and know that even in the midst of the most horrible moments of your life, God shows up in ways that we have never imagined if we will open our eyes to them. He is good. But there's another beautiful picture in the Psalms. In Psalm 18, verse 35, one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever read about God and his relationship to us. The NIV translates that verse this way: you give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me, and you stoop down to make me great. Oh my goodness. The God of the universe stoops down for me. And here's this incredible picture of the gentleness side of God's goodness. Here's what comes to my mind. Have you ever done this or seen an adult? A child comes in and you want to talk. There's two ways to talk to a child. You can talk down to that child, or you can get down on that child's level and look him in the eye and talk to him. And we've all experienced, and we've all seen the beauty of the difference between those two, talking down to a child or stooping down and looking at him eye to eye. And that's the picture that comes to my mind, that the God of the universe stoops down and looks me in the eye and makes me something. And the picture here is of a loving father caring for the child. He's so much greater than us. He's so all-powerful. He so could just snuff me out in a moment because of my rebellion and my sin. But in his grace and his mercy, he reaches down to me and expresses his love toward me and his worth that he sees in me in the most gentle way he can. Now, that's the disposition that God has toward us. And so, and we could go on and on and on with biblical examples, but God's is good. And his goodness pours out in all kinds of acts of goodness toward us, and he does it in ways that lift us up. And so this God that we serve, the God that we worship, once again serves as the perfect example of what goodness and gentleness is all about. But finally this morning, as we do each week, we want to talk about what it means to practice goodness. Now I'm going to read you a few verses. They won't be up on the screen. They're verses that talk about some of the ways that the ways that we need to think about this. And then I want to focus on two specific examples of how we practice goodness and gentleness. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul said, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That word is admonish one another. And here is an incredible, important fact about the practice of goodness and gentleness in the church as fellow believers. He says, I'm confident of the goodness that God's producing in you. That fruit of the Spirit's growing. And what does that do? It means that you are able, competent to instruct or admonish one another. Now, think about that for a moment. If we as the body of Christ are living as we are supposed to live, it means that I have around me a group of people who are good at heart through what God's doing in them, who then are able out of that goodness to look at me and instruct me and admonish me, challenge me even when my life goes astray, challenge me when I need someone to speak truth into my life. The practice of this goodness is so critical because you and I need each other. We need each other to help us, to instruct us. We cannot live this life of faith. We cannot live this life with Christ alone. And so the beauty of the body of Christ is that we can actually admonish each other, and the foundation of that ability to instruct each other is found in our goodness. So that when you come to me to speak truth into my life, I have experienced your goodness in such a way that I have confidence that when you speak truth into my life, you are not judging me, you are not trying to win an argument, but out of the goodness of the heart that God is producing in you, you care enough about me to come to me and speak truth into my life. That's what Paul's saying. That's why this goodness is so important. It frees us then to trust each other to encourage and build up and strengthen. Another great example in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that it will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now here he talks about the gentleness aspect of it. And I love this thing, this admonition. He says, Timothy, you're a leader in the church. You're someone who's you're trying to see God work in the church, and people are going to oppose you. You need to be able to answer them, but you need to be able to do it in gentleness, because your motivation is not to destroy them or win an argument. Your motivation is to lead them to the place where they'll turn to God in repentance and flee from the stuff that's destroying them. That is so crucial. When I was a fairly new Christian, way back in the day, Francis Schaeffer came to our little suburb town of Atlanta. Some of you know who Francis Schaeffer is. He's passed away now. He was a Swiss, a theologian, apologist, who he and his wife started a retreat center in Switzerland for people, young people primarily, to come and ask questions about faith and explore that. And he was a well-known speaker, particularly in the 70s in that era. And I had heard about him and read a couple of his books. And when I found out he was going to be speaking at a church near where I lived, I just made a beeline to go hear this. And he gave about a two-hour talk one afternoon. And I was just, as a new Christian, was just hanging on his every word. But the more he made a statement in that talk, and then I heard him make it again later, that just floored me. Because he was a great, quote, defender of the faith. And someone asked him, do you debate people who are non-Christians? And he said, I used to, but I've stopped. He said, because I would win the debate and lose the person. And it's not about winning the debate. I have private conversations. I'll go to people who oppose Christianity and talk with them one-on-one and talk about truth and do all I can to persuade them, but I don't do public debates where the goal was for me to show them up, because whenever I do that, I can win the argument, but I don't win their soul. And that just, as a young 18-year-old college student who was wanting to get all the answers and prove everybody wrong, that was a wonderful, wonderful word to me. It's not about winning the argument, it's about winning the soul. And you do that through gentleness. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to have the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Same concept. Because, as we said last week, one of the hardest things on earth to do is to be right and good at the same time. We want to win. And both Paul and Peter and Jesus have shown us, out of the character of God, it's not about winning the argument. It's about leading a soul to Christ. Now, in closing, I want to look at two passages back in the book of Galatians. The passage that flows out of our core passage in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit leads us into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes these words. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The beauty of the practice of goodness and gentleness is, as he said, we get to do that as the body of Christ. And the reality is, we are all going to fall. We are all going to sin. We are all going to make bad choices. And Paul says, you who are spiritual, you who in that moment are yielded completely to the work of Spirit in your life, you who are following Christ fully and trusting God's Spirit to produce that character, you go to that person to help try to lift them up and restore him. Remember, here's the goal again. It's restoration, not condemnation. It's for that person to see the destructive nature of their sinfulness and want to be moved out of that into something better. But it comes, once again, not by beating people over the head with the club of judgmentalism, but nurturing them through gentle admonition that does not ignore the problem, but does it in a way that expresses our goodness and our gentleness and lets us wrap our arms around that person, challenging the things that need to be challenging, but walking alongside, sacrificially, loving, caring, doing good in that gentle way. And then in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I love this admonition because it acknowledges the reality of how difficult it is to do this. Because we all get tired. And doing good often is not reciprocated. Often it is not noticed. Often we do not get the pat on the back. Often we do not do that. And I just want to say here to all of you in this church who volunteer in so many ways, we work hard and we're working harder than ever to try to figure out how to honor those who serve and volunteer in our church. And we'll work at that, but let me caution you. God sees your work, your sacrifice. And there are times when the doing of good, the sacrificial serving and all that will seem wearisome. And God says, press on. Keep on doing good because I'm watching and you're going to reap a harvest and it's going to matter. So instead of growing weary, put your eyes on me and look then through those eyes, look around at others and see them through my eyes and just keep on doing good. To everybody out there and especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ, keep on doing good. And the practice of goodness and gentleness is a lifelong surrender of me to Christ, to the power of the Holy Spirit, to others, to extend God's grace and mercy and care and even admonition, all of it, his love to those around me, those that God's put in my life. So what do we do with all this? I want to encourage you that this issue of doing good, of learning to do it well and to do it gently, to do it in God's way, to be able to be agents of God's goodness and the way that God does it, to do that serves as one of the most powerful witnesses that the church has. Men and women, we are known in some circles for being of the church of God in some places and sometimes as those who do good. But far too often we are known as people, even when we do good, of doing it in a way that's very prideful and to show the world that somehow we're better than them, not in the way of gentleness. But when we do good correctly, when we do good through the power of the Holy Spirit, truly motivated by the good of others and yielding ourselves to what God wants to do in our lives, it's a powerful witness. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may do what? See your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It is axiomatic that the most powerful witness that the people of God have is to do good and to do it gently. To do good in a way, to bless people in a way that they know that they are blessed. And it's not the sum total of our witness, but it is a foundation for our witness that gives us the platform for sharing God's truth when we give ourselves completely to doing good for others. And so I want to challenge you this morning to think about doing good. I want you to imagine for a moment a person, maybe the most difficult person in your life, or maybe it's just someone close to you. Maybe it's time for a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband, a child to a parent to a child, a neighbor, a friend. But to ask yourself, what can I do this week as an act of goodness, done not for the applause or not for the gift back, just as a sacrificial act of goodness that I want to do in a way that they feel blessed, not that I get something in return. If you could imagine a person in your life that you could do that for, and my challenge for this week is to actually do an act of goodness in a gentle way for somebody this week. Somebody in your life. Then I want to challenge you to expand your vision for a little bit and say, how can I do good? How can I begin to learn to do acts of goodness in my community? We've talked from time to time about the ministry of CityServe. It's a collaboration of churches in our area. And we got a slide, I think, here. Yes. Just the website here for CityServe, and there's a link. If you look at the ministries of our church, you can find a link to that. But you can also go just to CityServeTriValley.org. And the reason I bring this up is we're trying to bring the people of God across the Tri-Valley from different churches to say, how can we bless? How can we do good in the Tri-Valley? And there is a grocery list of ways that you can serve and extend yourself. I don't know where to start. Well, you can just start and say, God, show me where I might be helpful. And that's everything from organizations that need people to volunteer, to serve people in our community, to individual needs that have been put our way. Just as put that in your mind to pray about and think about, that God would turn you into the kind of person who says, how can I do good And how might I do it in a way that really blesses others and they feel blessed? So my challenge to us all this morning is to think about ways to do good to each other, to those close to us, to those in our family and friend circle, and also to our community, and ask God to break the power of self-centeredness through His Holy Spirit and call us to be good and gentle. Let's pray together. Lord, I recognize that everything within me, so much of what's in me, just cries out for attention, cries out for some sort of affirmation. I pray, God, that you would help us to rest in your unfailing love for us. And out of that goodness and gentleness that you've shown to us, you will teach us to be good and gentle toward others. Lord, we recognize how counterintuitive this is to our human nature. But thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us on that cross, breaks the power of sin and death, and it breaks the grip of selfishness on our hearts and allows us the opportunity to be shaped by you and your grace into the people that you created us to be. Honoring you, conformed to the image of Christ, living life through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be a blessing to all that we encounter. And Lord, we do live in a hurting world. Would you change us, our hearts, and let us be instruments of your peace, instruments of your healing, instruments of your love. And Lord, we know that we find the security to do that in your loving arms. And so as we run into your loving arms, set us free to be men and women who can live for others, doing good and doing it gently. Lord, mold us and change us in Christ's name. Amen.